Super Bowl Sunday. And I guess there are a lot of sermons on Super Bowl today. I'm not going to necessarily preach on the Super Bowl, but I do have a few facts for you to consider. It's interesting how people are going crazy over a game. In other parts of the world, the most popular sport in the world, in fact, is soccer. We call it soccer. It's football to everyone else. Our football is really pretty much, it's popular here, and Canada has football, and maybe in a few other parts of the world, but really the big sport of the world is what we call soccer. But it's interesting, that being said, that this game, they're expecting over 100 million people to tune in. That's a lot of people worldwide, and it's being beamed across, not just across the nation, but around the world, and there's billions of dollars involved in this one event that's going to last, 2.5 hours or so tonight. And I came across some interesting things about the Super Bowl. You may or may not know that the Super Bowl is the second highest day of food consumption, second only to Thanksgiving. That's right. So if you're not eating tonight, you're not getting your fair share. But it's the second highest day of food consumption for the United States. They're anticipating this year. This comes from the National Chicken Council. I didn't even know there was a National Chicken Council. Even chickens have representatives in our representation in our country. Here it is. Chicken wings. They predict, the National Chicken Council predicts, with respect to chicken wings, that folks are going to chow down 1.25 billion chicken wings. It's about 20 million more than last year. These 1.25 billion wings weigh 5,955 times more than the combined weight of the Seahawks and the Patriots players. So that translates to about 90 million pounds of wings are going to be consumed in a few hours' time. Also, 4.3 million pounds of pretzels, 11.2 million pounds of potato chips, 8.2 million pounds of tortilla chips with 71.4 million. Now, there's a little discrepancy here. One source said 71.4 million pounds of guacamole. Another one said it'll be actually over a hundred million pounds of guacamole. So, I don't know, it's a lot of guacamole. And 3.8 million pounds of popcorn. Popcorn's pretty light, so that's something. 3.8 million pounds of popcorn. And 2.5 million pounds of nuts. It's also the biggest day of the year for pizza sales. And it even gets more intense. They sell more pizza the closer the game is. If the game gets close, they start selling more pizza. Now, I don't know what that does, but they do. You'd think they'd forget about that and they'd watch the TV, but evidently they go to eat more pizza. It's the biggest day for pizza sales. Domino's Pizza expects to sell about 9 million slices of pizza, about 44% more than a typical Sunday. Pizza Hut expects a 50% increase today. Delivery drivers, who normally get about $2 a tip, can get up to $20 in their tips, and they're going to log about 4 million miles today. And also, pizza delivery drivers report more accidents to insurance companies on Super Bowl Sunday. So be careful out there. You might see a pizza truck coming down the road at you. The interesting thing is, I found out this statistic too. The Monday after the Super Bowl, tomorrow, 6% of Americans are going to call in sick. And antacid sales will increase by 20%. I don't know if that's going to be in Seattle or in Boston, but it's going to increase. Well, some interesting facts about Super Bowl Sunday. It is a big deal for a lot of folk, and I was thinking of all the emphasis put on it, and people with their opinions about what the outcome is going to be. And like I said, we won't speculate on that. You can come and root for your team if you like, but whoever wins, just pray there aren't any injuries and no mishaps. This morning, I was thinking about things we know, things we don't know. Some people think they know a lot about the game that's coming up, and they've got odds out there, who's going to win, who's going to lose, whatever. They analyze things. And I was thinking about our walk with God in the Christian life. You know, in the Christian walk, you get a lot of opinions of what the Christian life is like what we should know, what we should abstain from, what we should pursue. I was thinking about 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, if you know anything about the book of 1 Corinthians, you know that in the first chapter of the book, Paul writes to the Corinthians because he heard that there were some quarrelings, there was some inner turmoil going on in the church. And so Paul wanted to give guidance, godly guidance, so he writes, and in the first chapter, he addresses that. He heard of some things that were going on there. But then in the second chapter, it's interesting, he talks about something that isn't discussed an awful lot. And this morning I want to speak on this subject, understanding the hidden wisdom of God. He talks about the hidden wisdom of God, which in itself is kind of an interesting thing. I mean, if it's God's wisdom, why is it hidden? And who's it hidden to? And does it have any significance for us, we who are God lovers? And so if you turn there, we're going to just go through this chapter. I'm going to make some comments along the way before we dismiss this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul starts out, he says, "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the," and some translations have "the testimony of God," others read "mystery of God," that there's a mystery of God, or "the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Let me just stop here for a second and remind you that really, ultimately, Paul is saying, with respect to our witness, with respect to our lives, with respect to our walk with Christ, it's all about Christ. It's all about Christ. You see, too many people get sidetracked in their Christian walk with rituals and procedure. You know, you got to do it just the right way. I read a piece one time, you know, if you do something the right way, supposedly the biblical way, then everything has got to fall into place. And I guess there's some truths there that you can glean. But ultimately, the bottom line is, it's really all about Jesus. And some people struggle with that. They do certain things a certain way. They get involved in certain rituals or rites or procedures or whatever. And beyond that, the whole purpose is Jesus, getting to know Jesus. What God wants for us is that we get to know him. He wants to have a better relationship with his children, with his people. That's really what God wants. Now, he's given us the Bible. He's given us preachers and teachers and evangelists. We want to bring people to Christ. That's only part of it, bringing people to Christ. But the rest is the maturation process. It's the discipleship process. And what does that consist of? God wants you to get to know him better. Now see, that crosses denominational lines. It's not belonging to this one, belonging to that one. And even sometimes we can get caught up in doctrine. We can argue doctrine until we're blue in the face. That's not necessarily going to get you into heaven. Whether you know God will get you into heaven. So when you stop and think about it, the whole purpose for everything, why we spend hundreds of thousands, even millions of dollars in ministry, and we build buildings, and we have programs, everything. It's all for one purpose, and that is to understand this hidden wisdom of God, which is interesting when you get down to it. We're going to talk more about that. The hidden wisdom of God that you otherwise would not know. God wants to know you better. And you see this. I mean, if you stop and think about it, how often have you read through the Psalms, and the psalmist says something like this: "My heart cries out to you. I thirst for you. I long for your presence. What is he talking about? He's talking about relationship. The psalmist David came to understand that in all his exploits, and he was a great warrior, he was a great leader, did many valiant things. I mean, if he had a resume, it would have been a mile long, all the stuff that he accomplished. But what did he delight in? It was in the relationship that he had developed with God, and that's what he longed for more of. In fact, in some of the Psalms, you get you wouldn't know hardly anything about him other than the fact that he longed for the presence of God. You know, some people, they talk about great churches. What makes a great church? We tend to think that, you know, numbers is the answer. So oftentimes, you say you attend a church. Oh, really? How many attend? What's the attendance? It's one of the first things. General Council is this year. It's going to be in Orlando, and my wife and I are going to go. We're going to represent the church. We'll be there. There'll be thousands upon thousands of Assemblies of God believers there and others that come to visit our General Council. And when ministers get to talking and pastors get to talking, they'll say, how's the church doing? Oh, fine, yeah. What's the attendance now? What are you? And that almost always comes up. And the reason is we in our mind, that's the way we judge success. It's kind of a numbers thing. Well, we were running, you know, 200 or 300. Now we're up to 600 people coming, and that's great, and there's nothing wrong with them. Don't get me wrong here. But I just so you understand, our emphasis is on things like that, quantitative things, whereas God's emphasis is on qualitative things. There's a difference. If you want to say what's the difference between the worldly mind and the spiritual mind, it's quantitative and qualitative. The world thinks in terms of a quantity. The wealthy person, he lives to make one more dollar. One of the wealthiest men in the world, he was on his deathbed, and someone asked him, he says, how much does it really take, how much money does it take, you know, or how many dollars does it take to make a guy, you know, finally satisfied? And he said, supposedly on his deathbed, he said, just one more dollar. What does it take to make you satisfied? How many dollars does it take? Just one more. We think that way. And God is calling from heaven through his Spirit to the church and saying, all right, there is a place for that. But what I'm really interested in is relationship. God wants to have a relationship with you. And he wants to have a relationship that is more intimate and personal than what it is now. So just stop and think for a second. What is my relationship with God right now? How personal is it? How much time do I spend with God? Or how much time do I spend even thinking about God? Or thinking about spiritual things? You see, we compartmentalize. That's a sociological term that we use when we talk about how we order our lives. A lot of people compartmentalize. You know, when they're at work, they're in that kind of that work compartment. When they're at home, they're in that home compartment. When they're out in recreational pursuits, they're in that recreation compartment. We compartmentalize, and we do things and say things, and we live a certain way that we may not live or say or do all the time, but we do it in that little compartment that we've carved out in our lives. And we many people do that with church. So that when they come to church, they're a certain way, they're thinking a certain way, but when they leave the doors of the church, that compartment is closed, and now we're out in another area of our life. And some people go through the whole week, don't give any thought whatsoever to God or the things of God or whatever, until it's, you know, about 7:30, 8 o'clock on Sunday morning, and the alarm goes up. Oh, time to go to church. We're going to go back to church, and then we're going to do the church thing. And they do the church thing for, depends on what church you go to. It might be a half an hour or an hour. If you come here, it's going to be more like 2.5 hours or more. And then they go home, and they're done with the church thing. And they think everything's okay because they've done their thing, and they've been faithful. They've been doing it for the last 30 years, you know, or 40 years or whatever. And they think that's all right. What you need to understand is that's not necessarily all right. And the reason is God yearns for fellowship with you. He wants to have communion with your soul and with your spirit. And if we don't understand that, folks, let me tell you, I think a lot of people are way off base. They don't understand what church is all about. It's not just to come here to satisfy a requirement, to check that off our list. Well, we've been in church on Sunday. Now God's going to be proud of me because I did the thing, the church thing. That's not what it's all about. You come here because you recognize this is a portion of the week that you're going to set everything else aside. You who are sitting here today, you should not be thinking about tomorrow. You shouldn't be thinking about later this afternoon or tonight either. You should be thinking about what God is saying to you right now. Because if you allow those things to enter your mind and you're already figuring out what you're going to do this afternoon, what you're going to do tonight, what you're going to do tomorrow, then you're missing the whole point. You're here to nourish a relationship with Jesus. You see, the closer you get to the Lord, the closer you get to God, then your understanding becomes clearer of what it's all about. There's a lot of people in the world that don't understand. They don't know. They don't know the answer to the basic question. You know, what's church all about? You know, what's that all about? They don't know the answer to that. They've answered it in different ways, but they don't know the real answer is to get close to God, to know Jesus better. That's what Jesus said, if you've seen me, if you know what I'm like, that's you're going to know what God the Father's like. See? Relationship. Okay. Let's see, where are we? That's all we got. Oh, two. Let's move on, okay? I wanted to refer you to this, citing the fact that too many people get sidetracked with rituals and procedure. In 1 Corinthians, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I mentioned he was dealing with conflict there. In verses 17 and 18, this is what Paul said. Notice what he says, and he's trying to clarify his ministry and what his purpose is. He said, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. You know, there's a lot of clever speakers out there. What churches need, they don't need the most eloquent orator to be, you know, the preacher or the pastor. I mean, you know, there are a lot of preachers that they're known for their eloquence, and there's nothing wrong with eloquence. But you know, content can get lost in eloquence. You know, you can be a great speaker, but, you know, what are you talking about? I heard a guy take, you know, the little poem, Mary Had a Little Lamb, and he began to cite the poem in a preacher's tone. I mean, you could say, you were ready to jump up and shout glory at the end, you know. He's talking, Mary had a little lamb, you know, and its fleece was white as snow. And, oh, I'll tell you, I got excited. I thought, whoa. Like getting born again, you know. Mary had a little lamb. You know, you can manipulate if you know how to do it. And sometimes people they're prone to do that. But that's not really what it's all about. It's interesting because in my experience in traveling and being in different places where ministry is going on, I've been amazed sometimes. I've walked into a situation where I've seen some of the humblest looking people get behind the pulpit and you wonder, what in the world does this person have to say? Or why are they here? And then the next thing you know it, they bring you right into the presence of the Lord. You think to yourself, wow, where did that come from? They understand it's about the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's not one's God-given talent or eloquence or delivery or whatever. And you go to Bible college and you go to seminaries and we spend time, you know, you take homiletics and they even have, now I recall they'd set up the video and you have to preach sermons and all that. That's to help give you experience. And there's some good to that. But let me tell you something, that's not where all the focus should be. It needs to be on the touch of God. Do you have the touch of God? Because if you have the touch of God and you have the relationship with the Master, then He'll take you places you've never been before. You'll see things you've never seen before. You'll begin to understand the hidden wisdom, the wisdom that is hidden from natural man. You'll begin to understand it. When God uses you that way, there's nothing quite like the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It is the most precious thing. If you want to seek something in life, seek that. Beyond anything else, seek the touch of God. Seek the Holy Spirit of God. Ask for God to open your eyes. Let Him bring you into His presence. Because in His presence, my friend, there is power and there is joy that goes beyond anything the world can offer. It's part of the hidden mystery of the Lord. He said, I didn't come with cleverness of speech. And then he goes on to say, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. That's what he said there in 1 Corinthians 1, 17 and 18. You know, you're trying to be faithful and give your witness, and people begin to ridicule you, and they begin to mock you. And you know, why is it? They say, oh, those crazy Christians. And they just write you off as being some kind of a fanatic nut. You see, why is it? It's because they don't understand it, but it's because of their ignorance, not yours. They don't understand the mysteries of God. They don't understand the knowledge of God. In your walk with Christ, you begin to understand those things, and they're meaningful to you. But their foolishness to the world, the apostle cites that here. He says, listen, that's why you're going to be ridiculed. You're going to be made fun of because of your Christian witness. And that's kind of a normal thing. Now, why is it? Because the world does not comprehend or understand the mysteries of God. And you know what? You'll not understand it either unless you pursue God with a passion. You can sit in the pew week after week, and if you're not open to what God is saying, and if you're not progressing in your Christian walk, you can go for years and not really fully comprehend all that God is trying to communicate to you. You have to cooperate with the Lord. You have to open your life, open your heart. But when you do that, here's what I want to tell you. When you do that, there's nothing but blessing for you. God's not going to harm you. The devil has a lie out there. You know, if I become a Christian, I think of all the things I have to give up. How many times have I heard that? If I've heard it once, I've heard it 1,000 times. I don't know if I want to give my heart to the Lord today. I have too much I'd have to give up. They don't understand. See, that's a lie. They don't understand the mystery of God. Part of that is that you don't give up anything that can match what God gives you. But the devil has people convinced of that. And that's one of the reasons why you face, many of you are facing, you face adversity, maybe in the workplace. Maybe you face adversity in your own family when you get together with family gatherings. Maybe you face adversity when you get together in any kind of a social function with people in the world that have a disregard for the things of Christ. You see, they don't understand. You're not the one that's really the oddball. You might be the oddball to them, but they're the ones who just don't understand what you understand. You're tapping in to the knowledge of God, and God is renewing you, and God is causing you to grow. And with that knowledge comes responsibility, and you realize that, and you're more faithful in your walk with Christ. And as you're more faithful in your walk with Christ, He continues to bless you, and He begins to open up more doors as to the will of God for you, and to your understanding. You come into an understanding of what life is really all about. You know, the longer I live, the older I get, I begin to understand what the apostle meant. He said, all is nothing to me. It's all like rubbish or dung, really. It's all like dung, everything in life. The only thing that matters is Christ, Him crucified. We have a lot of Christians that don't believe that. They read it, they say they believe it, but they don't live their lives that way. You and I, we have to get to that point where we actually live that kind of reality for Christ. And when we do, it really reflects what our relationship is. Not everybody can do that because a relationship isn't where it ought to be. It goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 2, in verse 3, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom. See, he wasn't being given over to techniques of trying to persuade people, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Wow. He's saying, and a lot of people thought Paul was a powerful speaker, but he was saying, wait a minute, that's not where it's at. What really makes any speaking that I do effective, it's the power and it's the Spirit of God. That's the key. The Spirit of God and the power of God. And he says, but it was in that demonstration, so that your faith would not rest on what? The wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Great communication, you see, can lead to deception. I believe that. You can be a great communicator, but you can also, in that, be a great deceiver. Deception is exposed when the power of the Holy Spirit in action is witnessed. You know, there are people that are able to persuade others, but and they can deceive a lot of people until the Holy Spirit begins to move. The Holy Spirit reveals the hidden things. The Holy Spirit reveals deception. There's power when the Holy Spirit moves. Hear me, my friend. No one is able to deceive God. Just remember that. You may be able to put one over on me. And you know what I find is the longer I live and the longer I pastor, I've gotten to the point where, you know, I've already seen that before. You know, I've already been through that. And so at least I like to think of myself that I'm not deceived as much as I used to be when I started out in ministry. You know, I like to think that. And I like to think that maybe God's involved in there too somewhere. You know, he's helping me to understand and sort things out into certain things. But there are some people, they think they can do or say things, and as long as nobody knows, it's all right. But they're only deceiving themselves. No one can successfully deceive God. So it doesn't make as much difference whether or not you can deceive me. What makes a big difference is whether or not you can deceive God, and you can't. God sees everyone's heart. God knows you right now. Right now, there might be some things that you're really ashamed of. Maybe this past week. Maybe real recent. You know what? God knows every little bit about it. He knows it. And why does he know it, and why is that important? It's important because, you see, God is more than you being here physically this morning. He's more interested in relationship. And he sees that an attempt to deceive is really a rebellious act on your part. And that inhibits or keeps God from creating the kind of relationship that's going to grow and nourish your soul and help you. God cannot help you unless you want to be helped. Some people think God, send your Holy Spirit and send convicting power. We think God in heaven sends down an angel and starts twisting your arm to get you to the altar. That's not the way it works. Conviction will let you know just how bad and sinful you are or just how wrong you are. It'll bring, that's what we say, conviction. That's why conviction is good. It's meant to bring you to a place where you will get right with God. What's that? That's relationship. You get back into a right relationship with your Heavenly Father who loves you and who cares about you. So Paul says, hey, look, I didn't come trying to use some fancy tricks to get you to like me or try to persuade you. He said, I didn't come that way. That's not what I'm all about. And then he goes on to say this. He says in verse 6, yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, notice, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. There it is, the mystery. The hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood, if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. He's ultimately saying, worldly wisdom does not comprehend something like this. You say, what is that? Well, think of it now. What he's saying is that this wisdom of God is hidden from people that are out there, the unsaved, people who are ridiculing Christians, people who aren't attending church. It's hidden from them. And what's the significance of that? Well, Paul is bringing that out. There's a wisdom of this world that they do comprehend. What is it that they don't comprehend? Let me give you an example. What the world does not comprehend is something like this. Blessed are the meek, or the gentle. It can be translated either way. Blessed are the meek, or the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. They don't really understand the power of that. I'm not sure if all Christians understand the power of that. You understand what I just read? Blessed are the meek. You see, the world says, wait a minute, I'm not so... You know, that's a bunch of hogwash. I don't think that's right. The world declares something like this: blessed are the strong and the powerful, for they shall vanquish, overtake, and subdue whatever they want. You see the difference? How the world... Really, that's what the world would think. You're presented with a problem. How are we going to get over this? Say, well, we've got to muster enough effort to get out there, and we're going to show them, and we're going to use strength, and we're going to use our influence, and we're going to use our power, and that's how we're going to get the job done. And what does the Bible say? Blessed are the meek. Okay. What is it? In a sense, that's hidden wisdom that you only come to understand when you have a relationship with God. The closer you get to God, the more you understand who he is and what he's like, then you begin to understand the truth of some of these principles that are in God's word. And as you read the word of God, all of a sudden, things begin to jump off the page and you're saying, wait a minute, I've read that before, I never saw that before. Has that ever happened to you? I hope it has. Because if that has happened to you, then you understand what I'm saying this morning. The hidden wisdom of God all of a sudden is becoming known. That does not happen to the unregenerate soul unless the Spirit of the living God allows it. There are things that are hidden. The wisdom of God is hidden. And the only way you can tap into it to understand what it is, you have to have the aid of the Spirit of the living God. And when he anoints it, all of a sudden, it's like it jumps off the page and smacks you between the eyes and say, man, where have I been? Wow, is that powerful? That's really something. People on the side say, what's wrong with this guy? You're over there shouting glory and whatever. Did you read this? I've seen people, they get so excited. I've seen this happen. It's kind of comical. You know, in their revival or something, they go, oh, man, you just got to read this. And then they go show their friend, and their friend says, yeah, so they look up. They don't get it all, but God has shown them something. It's kind of comical. It's like one guy's been tapped into the hidden wisdom. The other person's saying, what in the world are you jumping all over the place for? They don't understand it, you see. Kind of comical. But it's part of a process. And you don't see things that aren't really there. What it is it's like God quickens things to you, and you see it maybe from a different perspective, and you begin to really understand. There are a lot of people that don't understand what salvation is all about. They don't understand. They say, I don't see the need to be saved. They don't understand that. But if the Holy Spirit quickens something to you, all of a sudden you feel conviction, then you read the word, and then all of a sudden you see, wait a minute, I really am a sinner. I really am going to hell. And life does continue beyond the grave. And eternity is real. And I'm really without hope. And what I really need is a Savior. I need a helping hand. I need someone to throw me a lifeline. That's the only way I'm going to make it. And Jesus is the only one who can do it. See, the lights go on. The hidden wisdom of God becomes more than just words on a page. A lot of people see the logo. We might see it in the Super Bowl. I don't know. John 3:16. Used to see it all the time. You don't see it as much. Maybe they clamp down on it. Maybe they throw you out or something if you have it. I don't know what's going on, but... You know, people see that, John 3:16, and that's all they knew, John 3:16. Some actually knew the verse, but they didn't know the power of it. Didn't know the power of it, that God really loves people. I want you to be in the house of God, not to condemn you. I want you to be in the house of God so that you can develop a relationship that goes beyond where you are now. You understand, earlier... This morning I asked you, you know, what's your relationship now? What is your relationship now? I hope every time you come to the house of God, when you leave, you've moved a little bit closer to the throne of God. You've moved a little closer to Jesus himself. See? So that when you leave, it's not like the way you come in. How often have we heard that the preacher will say, I want you to go out differently than the way you came in. And what they mean by that is they want you to grow a little bit in the grace of God. They want you to come into a better understanding of what it means to be a child of God. What we all need is more of the anointing of the Spirit of the living God. When God begins to move by His Holy Spirit, you won't want to go anywhere else. You'll want to stay right there in that place. Where God is moving, you'll feel the presence of Jesus. And wherever Jesus is, there's no other place on earth like it. There's no other place in the universe like wherever Jesus is, wherever He goes, wherever His presence is. You want to stay right there. How often have you heard people, you know, they have these near-death experiences. And I don't know all of that. I don't know all that's going on. I don't know if you're going to see white lights or whatever. People ask, hey, did you see a white light? You know, I don't know. Be careful. It says, you know, make sure the white light is God's light, you know, not some deceptive light. I don't know. But oftentimes they'll say, you know, I didn't want to leave. I wanted to stay right there. And then, you know, an angel or the Lord or someone says, no, you've got to go back. You know, you haven't finished your work. It's amazing how the stories are very similar. And I was thinking about that, how people, once they experience, and I've been in services when God moves and His presence is there, and it's like you're actually participating in the demonstration part of the power of God. The apostle talks about when the Spirit is moving in such a way, it's the demonstration of the power of the Spirit. And when you're in that place, you don't want to go anywhere. I've been in revivals that you had to get there about 7, 8, 9, 10, 12 hours early before the service started so you could get a good seat right up front. You never had to worry about the front seats being empty of the church. It was always packed, and then they would sit around the front. They wanted to get as close to the platform as possible because they knew that there was something about the dynamics of the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit moved, there was something that would happen up near the platform, and they wanted to be right there. I felt that sometimes, you know, when God's has begun to move in services. I don't know what it is. You say, well, God's Spirit is everywhere, right? That's true. But God has the ability to localize his presence. And it's a very powerful thing when He does that. And it's something about pressing in, reaching for the hem of His garment, you see. Pursuing God with a passion. Pressing in. Why? Because you want to develop more of an intimate relationship with Jesus. Because when you do, there's no thrill like it. When you touch the hem of His garment, so to speak, and you feel the power of God flowing into your body, when you feel His presence, the psalmist says, I hunger for you. My soul, oh God, cries out to you. I don't know all that was going on in the heart of David, the psalmist, but I do know something was going on in his relationship with God, and he wanted more of it. He goes on to say, I mentioned this, that, you know, worldly wisdom can't comprehend the hidden wisdom of God. He goes on to say this, and I want to just read the rest, then I'm going to close. Goes on to say, things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. You see, God has a lot for you, and the only way you know it is through the Spirit. That's essentially what it's saying. You don't know all that God has for you. You think God's done with you? He's not done with you. He's never done with you. He wants to take you places beyond where you are. That's why I said, you know, what's your relationship like with the Lord right now? Because what you need to understand is, no matter how good you think it is now, guess what? It's even better. It can get even better if you just press in a little more. See? For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God, no one knows except the Spirit of God. Folks, we haven't experienced it all. God has a plan for us that exceeds our mortal comprehension, and God will reveal and unfold His plan to those who submit the willingness of their spirit to the Spirit of God. At times, God reveals those things that, you know, sometimes we hear the phrase, well, God only knows. How often have you heard that? People say, they don't know. You ask them a question, well, I don't know. God only knows. There's a lot of truth to that. When you talk about the hidden wisdom of God, there's something God only knows. You're right about that. But the wonderful thing is that with respect to your life, when you're troubled and faced with perplexity and fear and anxiety are about to overwhelm you with regard to unsettling circumstances and the challenges of the hour, we can turn to Christ. He is the one. He is the one who imparts peace and understanding that's going to sustain us, strengthen us, so that we can move forward towards the goal that he has for us. Whenever you feel the pressure, don't pull back from God. Don't retreat from God. That's the time you want to press in and get close to God. Paul says this in verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God." Remember I said, you know, the hidden wisdom of God, knowing the... How do you know this? This is what you need to understand. God does not want to keep knowledge from you. He doesn't want to keep spiritual knowledge from you. The apostle says that it is the Spirit who we have, not the spirit of the world, the Spirit of God, so that we may know the things that are freely given to us by God. God wants to give you more than what you've received. And he goes on to say, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. God does not want to keep you in the dark concerning spiritual things. But you have to seek him. That is, you have to wait upon him, or you have to meditate upon him if you're going to receive the knowledge that will guide you in life. Spending time with God should be a natural experience for the Christian. You should, you know, here's a way you can take your spiritual temperature this morning. Do you really want more of the presence of God? Or do you have a hunger there? In other words, during the day, do you feel sometimes like, man, I just need to feel the presence of the Lord. I just want your presence, Lord. Do you have a desire for that? You can. You can be prayerful throughout the day, regardless of what you're doing. If you don't have that desire, if the only time you think about getting together with God is on Sunday morning, then man, you're really in trouble spiritually. You need to have that hunger and that thirst every day. When you wake up in the morning, you know, sometimes, you know, you just call to the Lord, or you just sing a song, you know, a hymn or a chorus, or sometimes you're reflecting on something. Sometimes I'll see something on TV and it'll just stir something in my spirit, and I'll just, you know, I may pray about something, or sometimes I'll sing a little tune you know, sometimes I'll just openly talk to the Lord. Now, it doesn't mean I have money in the bank. It doesn't mean I'm going crazy. I just talk to the Lord. See? They say, you know, people who talk to themselves either have money in the bank or they're crazy. Well, I'm neither, I don't think. Well, I know I'm one. So, you know, what it is you just, what you need to understand is that your relationship with God needs to be understood as being natural. It shouldn't be exceptional in the sense that you have this relationship apart from everything else. It's actually part of who you are. It's part of the way you live. It's part of the everyday life. And the Apostle Paul is talking that way. He says there is this hidden wisdom of God, but we can know it. And God wants us to have it. And when you have it, it'll enhance your life. It'll build you up. It'll keep you. It's what you need. It's what you need. If anyone can straighten out a troubled church, God can and His Spirit can, and He was speaking to a troubled church. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them. There it is. A natural man, and speaking of those who don't know Christ, cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised or judged. But he who is spiritual appraises all things or judges all things, yet he himself is appraised or judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ, understanding the hidden wisdom of God. We understand the hidden wisdom of God because we have not just a natural mind, we have the mind of Christ. We used to sing a chorus. Have my wife come to the piano. And I think you all know it. You've heard it. We've sung it here. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus said that. Jesus said also, if you want to serve him, you have to take up your cross and follow him. You need to be like Jesus. So often in the scripture, Jesus says that. You want to get close to God? You want to know the Heavenly Father? You want to get close to God? You want your life to be enhanced by the presence of God? Then be more like Christ. To be like Jesus. All I ask, to be like him. All through life's journey from earth to glory, all I ask is to be like him. That's the way the chorus goes. And I can recall as a child, you know, growing up in the church, and sometimes I was on the pew, sometimes I was under the pew, sometimes I was sleeping on the pew. You know, you grow up in church. But I was surrounded by Pentecost, people getting saved, people getting the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, people getting slain in the Spirit. And then we'd sing a lot of these choruses. It's amazing how when you see that and you're part of it, you just feel the presence of Jesus like no other time. It's just something really special. And then you kind of long for that. So when I think of, you know, I know if I talk to people about revival or the move of the Spirit, they think of one thing. When I hear that, from my experience, it just brings up all those memories of how God moved in services. Whether it was Sunday morning or Sunday night, the altar service, singing choruses like that, it's just like Jesus would walk through the door and begin to walk among us, and you just feel his presence. And I remember people tarrying. We used to call it tarrying at the altar, or staying at the altar. Pray. You lose sense of time, and you forget what time it is. And we had in one of the churches my dad pastored, we actually had an upper room. It was behind the pulpit. You had to walk up the stairs and go up there to get there. And there was a room up there. They sometimes used it for Sunday school, but oftentimes we go. That would be the prayer room, and we go up to that room, and people would stay there. Some people would stay till wee hours of the morning. They'd stay at 1, 2 o'clock. And they actually forgot what time it is because you lose track of time. You lose your sense of time because you are in the presence of God and you didn't want to leave that place. I said earlier, you know, questions are asked, what makes a great church? I think a great church, regardless of size, is where people hunger for the presence of God. So much so that they won't accept anything but that. And they'll tarry before the Lord. They'll wait before the Lord. They'll press in. They'll value so much the presence of Christ in their midst that everything else is secondary. My friend, if you've never gotten to that point, you need to ask the Lord, God, begin to do a work in me. I want to get close to you. I feel a Christian has been cheated in a way if they haven't felt the presence of the Lord that way. Throughout the day, there ought to be times when all of a sudden God gets your attention. Maybe you see something or hear something, and all of a sudden the Spirit impresses it to you, and it reminds you maybe of a verse of Scripture or something you heard. And right there, you begin to ask God. You begin to pray or seek his face. You just feel the presence. We used to refer to it like this. I could feel his presence come down. People would talk that way because what they were expressing is that I didn't feel this way a moment before, but I feel this way now. It's as if God's presence came down. And when you feel that, and when you feel that time and time again, then you long for it, then you yearn for it. Then I think you really become like the psalmist David. Say, oh God, you know, I can't, I'm not going to be able to exist without your divine presence. I wonder, is that the way you feel this morning? Do you have that kind of a hunger? I know you want to serve God. That's not, but is there that yearning and that hunger that drives you to your knees. You say, God, I'm just not going to, Lord, I got to have more than what I've experienced. I need your presence even more. And what happens is, then you reach a point where you're never satisfied. We say, Jesus satisfies. Yeah, he does, but he'll take you to a place where you're never satisfied because you'll always want more. But it won't be more of this world. It'll be more of his presence and his power in your life. Why don't you sing it with me? We'll just sing it. And then after we sing this chorus together, you know, we're just going to have a little prayer. I know some of you have to leave, and you may just want to linger a little bit. That's fine. You can pray right there where you are. You may want to come here. But I pray that you will begin to hunger and thirst after righteousness in such a way that you won't be satisfied until you feel that heavenly touch. God gets a hold of you. God brings you into his presence. And you just don't want to leave. To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. All I ask is to be like him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, all I ask is to be like you. Lord, that's the prayer of our hearts today. There is a wisdom, a divine wisdom, that is hidden from the natural man. But we have been blessed by your presence in our lives. And your Holy Spirit enables us to begin to understand those things that are hidden to this world. And the more we understand and the more we clearly see what your will is for us, we hunger and thirst for more. And we pray, oh God, stir our hearts. Stir our hearts so that we'll never be satisfied with the way things are. We'll always hunger for more of you in our lives. I thank you for your people, Lord, and I pray that you'll bless them as we go our various ways. I pray this will be a blessed week. Lead them to somebody who needs to hear about you. Help them, Lord, to experience the thrill and the joy of sharing their faith with somebody else. Perhaps even praying a sinner's prayer with somebody, leading them to you. In your precious name I pray, amen. Hallelujah. Amen.